Well, let's spend some time in the Word together tonight. We're in Numbers chapter 14, and what I intend to do is to read us up to verse 25, and that's where we'll start. And so I won't be doing a whole lot of preaching until I get to verse 25. I'll just remind you the circumstances just quickly, right? The Israelites have sent spies into the land. They have verified that the land is what God says it is. You might remember that they had a pole on which they had strapped a cluster of grapes. And the cluster of grapes was so big that it took two men and carrying a pole in order to carry the grapes, right? So it was massive. And so the land was what God said it was. It did have the produce and the bounty that God said that it had. What the people found that discouraged them was that there were, quote, giants in the land, right? The land is already inhabited. There are already fortified cities. And so an earthly human look at this situation, it does not look very hopeful about us conquering those cities and conquering those people. They seem to be bigger and stronger, and their cities seem to be fortified. We don't seem to have the weapon really that we need in order to take the cities and to conquer these people. And so then you have a question of whether you're going to live based on just what you can see or whether you're going to live based on what God has said, right? And so that's kind of where the dilemma is. And we'll just pick up in chapter 14, verse number 1. And again, until we get to 25, I'll just be reading. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in this wilderness." Pay attention carefully to this. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." It means something like that. They're going to feed us. They're going to feed us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us as opposed to with them. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So Joshua and Caleb have made this speech pleading with God's people not to rebel against God, to take the land. God's with us. We're gonna take the land. We're gonna capture the fortified cities. We're gonna have the bounty of the land. Don't fear the people. God is with us, right? So they're giving a spiritual view, this view based on what God has said. Verse number 10, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." I'll just quickly comment here, not too much here, but just quickly comment. The fact that people reject what is said is not proof that what is preached is not what God wanted preached. In fact, it actually works the other way. If you find masses and masses of people approving of something, you might ought to be suspicious that the Word of God is not being preached. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. Now, few is relative to the many, right? So there's a comparison there. But the same Jesus who said, whosoever will may come, said, when you come, you have to hate your father and mother and your wife and yea, your own life also. He said, count the cost. So we want to listen to all of the word, not just some of it. Everybody tracking with me here? Okay. So they get ready to stone them. Verse number 10, second part of the verse. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So the Lord intervenes to stop the stoning. Verse number 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Listen to how personal this language is. And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. I'm done with these folks. That's what God said. And Moses said to the Lord, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard of you, that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame, your name, your glory, your reputation... Does this sound familiar to this morning? It should. These folks which have heard of your name, your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Lord, they won't understand this as a judgment on the wickedness of the people. They'll say you didn't have enough power to keep your promise. They will insult you, God, if you take this action. Your glory won't be spread among the nations. By the way, you have to have some gumption to argue with God, don't you? This is not Moses' first time praying. It's not his first time communing with God. He knows the character of God, and that's the reason he's able to have this conversation with God. And now I pray, he says, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Lord, this is not the first time your people have lost their way. Lord, this is not the first time your people have grumbled and murmured and complained. Lord, this is not the first time that your people have failed to mirror your faithfulness. You've forgiven them before. I'm asking you to forgive them again. Lord, the basis of your forgiving these people is that you have more mercy than they have sin. Not that their sin's not that big a deal, it's just your mercy is that much greater. That's the argument. You hearing that? Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Okay, I said this morning, I asked, are you motivated? Am I motivated by the glory of God? And I said to you, God is. He just said he was. Look what he said. Let me read that to you again. I have pardoned, he's talking to Moses, according to your word, that is, at your request. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these now 10 times... and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. All right, so we're picking up now. This is a part going forward. I haven't preached yet, so we'll kind of slow down just a little bit. Verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. All right, so you're not going into the land right now. We're putting a halt to the siege of the promised land. We're not going toward the Amalekites and the Canaanites. We're going somewhere else. Verse number 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. I will say this is interesting, and I don't want to press this too far. I was very blessed by the way you guys treated Brother Matthew and I this morning, and we intend to make a fuller account of our appreciation at some point when it's appropriate. But to be clear, the complaints were against Moses and against Aaron, more so than they were directed at God. The people were frustrated, but they said, we're going to go get a new leader. We're going back. I take that back. I need to temper that a little bit. Some of what was done was directed at people. It was directed at Moses. It was directed at Aaron. It was directed at Caleb. It was directed at Joshua. They were going to stone those folks, right? Now, they did fuss early at the beginning of this passage by saying, why did the Lord lead us out of the land of Egypt, right? But you'll note that the Lord at this point is basically taking all of that and saying it's against him. Not just the stuff they did against him, but all of that rebellion, ultimately God says it's against me, right? How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard of the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Now, I want to pause there. The Lord said, I heard you say something. You said that I was guilty of doing this. I'm going to make it true. What did they say? Look in verse 3 of chapter 14. Back up and look in your Bibles. I want you to see this. This is what they said. They said, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? What? That our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They said that the Lord didn't have any compassion on their wives and their children, that their wives and their children were all going to perish in land, or perish as a result of the Lord leading them out there. They were going to die. And so the Lord said, I heard every bit of that. I heard everything you said. And everything that you accused me of doing, that's what justice is going to be. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. That is, the Lord said, anybody here who's participated in this that's an adult that understands what they were doing, all of you folks, You're responsible. You're responsible. Except for Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Verse 31. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. This is a situation, sometimes you guys have asked me, I think Brother Bob asked me a question about this one time, good question. And the question is, how is it that the sin of the fathers winds up on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation? How does that happen? You'll notice here's what God says, the ultimate penalty is going to be paid by that oldest generation who's rejected God. They're going to die in the wilderness. They're not going into the promised land. But that next generation is going to have to bear 40 years of living outside the promised land as a result of God making them wait for that older generation to completely die. They bear the brunt of their father's infidelity, the scripture says. Look, let's be honest. I wasn't given a single vote of any kind to stop abortion in our country. No, nobody came to me and said, Brother Ricky, you get to cast the deciding vote whether we kill babies in the womb in this country. And nobody did that. Nobody put it on some kind of a ballot initiative so that I could vote for it. If I had the opportunity, I would. But the reality is I am in a country where my leaders have not done what needs to be done to stop this. And so I am, you forgive me if you find this offensive, but it is true. So we as Americans are all responsible as Americans for the slaughter of the children in our country. And frankly, some of the moral consequences of not successfully opposing this wickedness are touching our lives. Verse 33, your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years they're going to wander around instead of going into the promised land and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. Namely, 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil generation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. You know, there's something noble and wonderful about fighting a fight for the Lord and giving your life in His cause, but they were denied that. I mean, if they had gone to war like the Lord told them and they had lost their lives at the Battle of Jericho or the Battle of Ai or the battle of with the Amalekites or the Canaanites, at least their ancestors, right, their descendants, I'm sorry, could have said, well, my grandpa went and fought against the giants because God told him to go and he didn't survive, but he did what God told him to do. But now they just died in the wilderness, cowards who wouldn't go to the fight God sent them to. What does God deserve? God deserves to be regarded as the God who sees and hears everything. God deserves to be regarded as the God who sees and hears everything. I don't suggest you not tell God what you're thinking. I just suggest you remember that He knows it anyway. The idea that you're going to pull the wool over God's eyes about anything, that's nonsense. It isn't going to happen. So when you pray and you enter the presence of God, better for you to tell God the truth and say in places you feel powerless to do anything about it than to try to pretend that you're something else. One of the great blessings of my life has been to be able to, in the course of dealing with a temper, to go into God's presence and say, God, I'm really sorry, but I'm an angry person right now, and I need you to do something. I don't even know what to do. I just know I'm an angry person. And it's inordinate, and it's not proportional. I'm just angry. I need you to do something. And I'm afraid that too many of us don't pursue the holiness of God because whatever it is that's true about us that shouldn't be true, we run circles around that thing. We don't just, when we see it, we don't tell God that's the truth. God deserves to be regarded as the God who sees and hears everything. Verse 36. It will change the way you treat God if you'll keep that in mind. Verse 36, now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. So there were people that got a chance to kind of live out the natural course of their lives, but it wasn't the 10 spies. It kind of reminds me of old Nabal in the Old Testament, the king. Wasn't a king, he was just a landowner. But the scripture tells a story about David. When David was running for his life, he had been protecting Nabal's sheep from intruders and things. And David sent word to Nabal and said, Nabal, my troops and I are in the area and we need some provision. We'd be delighted if you would share with us some of the provision. We've been protecting you. We've made sure nothing has been stolen and we've made sure that no outside forces have attacked any of your possessions. And Nabal said, well, you're not anybody. I don't owe you anything. And David got word back and was angry, and David was going to go kill him and just take the stuff. And David's on the way to do that, and Nabal's wife, her name is Abigail, which, by the way, it's an interesting story. Nabal in Hebrew means stupid brute. And Abigail means pride of my father. It's kind of an interesting name. So Abigail, she cuts off David at the pass and says, hey, you know, my husband didn't appropriately assess this situation, and I don't want you to go and kill him. And so here's the provision you need. And so she becomes the peacemaker and she takes care of David and keeps David from coming and killing her husband. And Nabal's having a great big party and he gets word of what happens. And when he gets word that his wife's gone around his back, even though she saved his life, the Bible says that he became like a stone and died, which basically means he worked himself up into a stroke and he didn't survive. You also read in the New Testament where things like Ananias and Sapphira try to cheat the church. They try to lie to God. And they just die dead as a hammer right there in the context of the meeting. Sometimes people say, we want revival. Well, I don't know if you want it. It looks like Acts chapter 5. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. People come to communion services and they're flippant about it. No big deal. Preacher doesn't know. Deacons don't know. I'm living two lives. Nobody knows. But God knows, doesn't he, Jeffrey? And the Bible says that some of those people became sick and some of them even died because of their rebellion. What does the Lord deserve? He deserves to be feared due to his judgment. You know, I don't like punishing my children, even when they deserve it. I mean, even when they're caught dead to rights, I don't like punishing them. I would rather not. In fact, sometimes my son probably would amen this, except he doesn't want to. that there have been times when he deserved some punishment and he got by without getting it because Dad just didn't want to do it. God's not like that. He doesn't get weary. When it's time to execute justice, God will execute justice. If I were God, maybe there would be some people who belonged in hell that I wouldn't put there, but that ain't going to be the way God does it. It's scary. Verse 38. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of all of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Then they arose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up on the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So this is my last truth, and it's appropriate that we finish about this place. So I'm going to give you something good. This may be worth the reason you came tonight. So we've already studied this truth. What does the Lord deserve? The Lord deserves to be obeyed, right? But now here's the part I need to tack on. When is a category of obedience? When is a category of obedience? Think about what the children of Israel did. They were told, go take the land, right? They sent the spies in, the spies came back. It was time to go, and they said, no, we're not going. We're not doing it. They saw the Lord's hand of punishment. They say, you know what? We messed up. We should have done what the Lord said, and we're going to do it now. Well, the Lord had already said, nope, that isn't going to be how it's going to work. You're going to spend 40 years waiting for all these people who refuse to go in to die, and those 20 years and younger, they're the ones who are going to inherit the land. So this is my plan. These are the consequences of your sin. And your repentance is not going to change that. You're still going to have to wait for these people to die. And they say, oh, no. The Lord's forgiven us and we can take the land. And we saw what the Lord did to the people who wouldn't listen to him. And so we're going to repent and we're going to do it now. We wouldn't do it when the Lord told us to do it, but we'll do it now. And Moses said, man, that isn't how it works. The Lord has already told you what his decision is, and his decision is that you're not going now. So if you go, you're going to be going in your own strength and might, and I'm not going with you, and the Ark of the Covenant's not going with you, and God's not going with you, and you're going to be fighting those people alone, and it's not going to go well. See, it really matters that we do what the Lord commands us to do when the Lord commands us to do it. God is gracious. He didn't completely replace the children of Israel. He did not destroy them and raise up a new children of Israel out of Moses. He threatened to do that. He didn't. He let the ones 20 and under, right? They suffered some for the sins of the fathers, but ultimately they're going to get to enter the promised land. But when is a category of obedience? We instinctively know this, right? We know this. When you tell a small child to do something and they can see you and you see them and you pick up that toy, and you give them plenty of time to physiologically hear the command, it's clear what toy you're talking about, right? And they know you want them to pick it up. At some point, their delay is disobedience. Right? In fact, this is something that parents do, and if you'll ever listen to me, I would counsel you not to do this. We do not count with children. You do not do that. Now, if you want to count in your head to make sure you're giving children a chance to hear you and respond, that's okay, but you don't go, okay, I'm going to count to three. Well, you're basically saying they've got 3 seconds to be disobedient. That's not what you're trying to train them to do. That's actually backward. Now, if you're trying to do that for your sake, okay, that's probably a good thing, right? If you're trying to keep yourself from blistering a child before they've even had a chance to actually hear it and do what you said, maybe you need to do that. But not out loud, for yourself. You give the child a chance to hear the command. Once the child hears the command, they need to do it, right? They stand there staring at the toy. They haven't run away from you, but they haven't picked it up. And 10 seconds later, they hadn't moved it. You need to swat that child. You don't want to cripple them. You don't need an ambulance, hopefully. But you need to swat them good, because that's disobedience. Why? Because when is a category of obedience? Well, folks, when is a category of obedience with us too? When God says now and we say later, we've disobeyed. I wonder how many men God has spoken to about ministering or serving in the church, and they've not done it. And their reaction to God has been later. Later. You know, in our culture, and I'm just going to say this and we'll be quickly and be done, but there are folks who come to the evangelical church and they complain that, quote, women run the church, or women do everything. On the whole, I don't find the evangelical church full of a bunch of usurping feministic women who won't let a man lead. They just finally kind of look around and say, the men are not going to do it. They've had an opportunity to lead. They've had an opportunity to serve. They're not going to do it. And if the men are not going to lead, then we're going to come and serve God. And that's what's happened a lot. And in other denominations, that's actually happened so that you have women filling pulpits. And as much as we might be frustrated and say, we wish those women would be sensitive to the word and wouldn't be doing that, maybe we ought to be blasting the men who are sitting in those church buildings and not listening to the call of God to rise up and do what the Lord's called them to do. See, when is a category of obedience? How many of us have told the Lord to wait? Hey, we just read the story. Y'all just saw it. That was a really bad idea. And sometimes the Lord gives us the opportunity and says now, and our later means that opportunity is not going to circle back around, at least not immediately. And in this case, the opportunity went past and a whole generation didn't get to go to the promised land. If God wants you to do it tomorrow, he'll probably meet you tomorrow. If he met you today, he probably wants you to do it today. Brother Ricky, are you sure? Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, right? But today is the day of salvation. Well, so how are we responding to God today? Now, Lord, I'm going to do that later. I'm not up to that yet. When I think we can conquer the land, Lord, we'll go in, but we just don't think we can do it yet. When is a category of obedience? We all know it. Let's pray together. Father God, would you stir our hearts in these final moments of the service? All of us need to be attentive to your Spirit's work, and we need to stop saying later when you've spoken to our hearts about something, because later may not come. We may have missed the strategic moment for doing something that you wanted done. When is a category of obedience? Lord, you hear everything. We should tell you the truth, even if it's not fun to tell you. Lord, thank you for this teaching from Numbers chapter 14. We see the training that Joshua got. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't miss any of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.